Father, thank you again for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I look forward to this opportunity to minister this word to your people, to whomever you give me the humble access and opportunity to speak to, Father, no matter where they are in the world. I thank you for it, Father. Bless your church, bless your family, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was seeking the Lord the other day, I knew the storm was coming, and I just said, okay, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? We can set up at the house. I can do anything you want me to do. I can do pre-recorded video. And the Lord spoke very specific to me. He said, I'm going to give you a word for them. And I said, okay, yes, sir. So we continued on at the house just like normal, as though we were headed to Ignite a Church. And we did it all, you know, set up here in this living room. So I wanted to give you the backdrop that the Lord definitely has a word for you, and he wanted me to speak that word. And I know there's other churches that use live stream capacity and abilities, and that's really good. I think it's a powerful medium and powerful tool. And I'm just grateful that we have this. I don't know how many are watching right now, but I think we have quite a few that are online, and there'll be others that will tune in. But here's what the Lord spoke to me during my time of prayer as I was seeking him concerning today and concerning you guys as well as my own life. He said to my church, know this day that I have set before you an open door, an opportunity to do what no other generation has ever done. Now, I want you to think about these words that I'm saying. An opportunity to do what no other generation has ever done. You are called to close the books, finish the course, and reap the final harvest. Listen to that one more time. You are called to close the books. We are that generation. We are the generation that's going to close the books. We're going to finish and complete everything that Jesus began to teach and to do. We have that opportunity. It is on this generation's shoulders. It's on our backs, this great opportunity. We need to remember that. To finish the course and to reap the final harvest. I have saved the best for last. Listen to this. I have saved the best for last and the last for the best. That just blew me away, and I'm going to read it again. I have saved the best for last and the last for the best. Yet many refuse to enter into this open door. It is a dangerous opportunity. But the rewards cannot measure to what it will cost you. Now, let me stop there for a second, because when I read this, I wrote it down, I pondered and meditated, and I said, Lord, I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. Read it again. It is a dangerous opportunity, but the rewards cannot measure to what it will cost you. That doesn't sound right. And so I said, Lord, please, I don't understand this. He says, how can you measure heaven? How can you measure the totality of what your reward is? And when you put that in comparison, the rewards cannot measure to what it will cost you. So whatever we have to pay in the coming days cannot stack up. It cannot be measured by the rewards of heaven. There's no measurement. There's no tool. Even the Word of God in its power to be descriptive and to have illustration isn't enough. Sometimes you have to have an experience to totally understand something. And none of us have that total experience yet. We haven't crossed over. But when we're there, all of this pales into insignificance. It's a powerful thought and a powerful statement. He said, do not be afraid of the challenges that are before you. They are stepping stones, bricks and mortars for those who lean on their strong tower. I will fortify you, says your God, and build a hedge around you that your enemy cannot penetrate and overtake you. There will always be wounded in war, but there's no sting of death to my saints. Prepare for battle, prepare for war, and enter into the door of victory. Listen to this. Where you're going, I've already been. Where you're going, I've already been. What a powerful, encouraging word for you and I today. I encourage you to go back and read that again. Watch this portion of the video again. Go to Ignited Clips and see this Those that are listening by radio, you can go to ignitedchurchlife.com and find that. Go on there to YouTube, all these different media platforms we have. But you need to get that into your spirit, because these are very powerful, encouraging words that the Lord is speaking to us. And I want to remind you, as Babylon is rising, and there's so much evidence of these past couple weeks, we just broke into the new year, and I'm reading all these articles and all these events that are taking place, and I'm going, Babylon rising, Babylon rising. This is what's happening. In fact, I have it archived, and one day I'm going to release some of the things that have happened already this year, and many of you already know. But as that's happening, also the kingdom is rising. The kingdom of God is rising. His people are rising. So just very, very encouraging words, and I want you to go back and listen to them. So as I was seeking him, I said, Lord, that's very powerful. He spoke the title to me, and he said, Dangerous Opportunities. Dangerous Opportunities. That's the title of this message that I'm going to minister to you. Dangerous Opportunities. We have to understand that. And I put a little subtitle in here because it would just went along with it. Operating in fearless faith. Mm-hmm. Operating in fearless faith. We have to operate in fearless faith today. There's no doubt about it. We're going to have to stand up. We're going to have to be accounted for. We're going to have to show up. We're going to have to put on the full armor, the whole armor of God. And we're going to have to go out and do what Jesus told us to do, because this is the greatest hour that we're living in. So Dangerous Opportunities is a message I want to minister to you. And I'm going to take you to a lot of different scriptures today to let it really sink down into your spirit and give you a firm foundation. Just don't take a prophetic word. You got to have the word. Mm-hmm. Let me try that one more time. Just don't take a prophetic word. You got to have the word. It's got to match what the living word says. And so let's match that. Let's put that together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And again, this is abbreviated service, so we're going to give you the word. But I'm not going to keep you a very long time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to begin just in verse 1. We're going to stay there for just a moment. But listen to what it says. This know also that in the last days. How many all believe we're in the last days?
Yes.
There's no doubt that we're living in the last days. And if somebody said, well, these aren't the last days, I would look at you and say, these are your only days. Mm-hmm. You can't go back to yesterday. I said, you can't go back to yesterday. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of faith. Today is the opportunity to do something great for God, because you can't go back. You can't go back in 2021 and redo something. It's over. It's finished. Now you've got to look at life and destiny. You've got to look at the plans of God, and you've got to say, I'm going to go forward and do what God's told me to do today, and if I can't accomplish all of it today, then I'm going to work on it tomorrow, and then the day after that. In other words, faith always looks forward.
Right.
Faith always moves forward. Faith always marches forward, and sometimes faith even crawls forward. It all depends on where you are and what kind of heavy burden you're carrying. It doesn't matter. Faith doesn't stop. That's the point I want you to see. So it's the last days, and it's definitely the last days, and it's definitely our only days. But notice these next words, perilous times. Perilous times shall come. It didn't say they might come, could come, thinking about coming. It said they will come, they shall come, which is an absolute. There's some things in life that are absolute. The sun is going to rise the next day, no matter how dark it looks in your life, right? We know that life is going to continue on as long as you're breathing. Life will always be life. It's a continuous process, a cycle. And look at this. It shall come. So I have to understand something and realize that if I'm living in the last days, I have to accept it. And then understand that in that accepting, there are perilous times. Now, here's what's very interesting about these Greek words here, perilous times. When you translate them and you come to the strength of their meanings, it means dangerous opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
Dangerous opportunities. I'm about to run around my own living room. Listen to this now. So read it again. Then thus it says, this know also that in the last days dangerous opportunities shall come.
That's right.
No doubt about it. So if I'm living in the last days, there's going to be dangerous opportunities that I know that are going to come. And so if I know there's dangerous opportunities before me, then I've got to take those opportunities. I've got to take risks, if you will, right, in order to fulfill the mission and the mandate of God. Right. And this is one of the problems we have in the prophecy world, if you will, and church world, is people, again, they get so caught up in all the negativity and all the doom and the gloom and the bad stuff, and they look at the things that are fearful. They perpetrate those things. They regurgitate those things to the body of Christ, and then the people actually wear the garment of fear and not the garment of praise. They don't know how to shake themselves like David did and shake right. himself and get the joy of the Lord and get into the battle. And so they find themselves paralyzed with fear, when we have to recognize and realize there are dangerous opportunities in the last days.
Right.
Dangerous opportunities. And that's a powerful principle and a powerful concept that we must have deep inside of our heart, that I'm not going to have a cakewalk. This isn't going to be easy Christian living. Whoever taught you a painless Christianity was a liar.
Right.
Let me try that again. Whoever taught you there would be a painless Christianity lied to you at the altar. Mm-hmm. That pastor misled you. If he told you that everything's just going to be wonderful and there's going to be no problems in your life, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to have trials. You're going to have testings. You're going to have aches and you're going to have pains. You're going to have problems.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, if you get an airplane and you travel 12 hours plus like we have, travel the world, you don't come off that plane fresh like a little angel and you're floating around a foreign country. You have pains. You got to recover. You got jet lag. In other words, we're still living in this people outfit here, this flesh. But the greater one lives inside of us. And that faith says, you know what? I have fearless faith that in this dangerous opportunity before me, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. So we begin that scripture in the teaching and the preaching today of dangerous opportunities with 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why are we getting all freaked out? Why are people getting shipwrecked and losing their salvation and losing their relationship with God and losing their faith and their confidence in God? I'll tell you why. Because people don't teach them these things. They don't teach them the opportunities that are before them. They're going to be dangerous. But again, those are the accelerants for us. Those are the things that just, they should crank us up as Christians. They should charge us up. They should empower us to where we say, bring it on, whatever it takes. My life is the fault. My life is the fault. Someone says, well, what if they kill you? I'm in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What if they do this? My God shall supply all of my needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There's an answer for every single question. There's an answer for every what if. An answer for all these things. There's a solution, and it's found in the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we have a death wish and that we, you know, go around with this martyr spirit. But what it means is that we live fearlessly. It doesn't make a difference. Lord, whatever you want to do, I know that you're able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all I'd ever ask or think, according to that power that works within me. I know that you'll be the fourth man in the fire. I know that you will be there. You'll be in the lion's den. I know that you will provide for me and that you'll make a way. Dangerous opportunities are before us today. Dangerous opportunities. But focus on the opportunities. Don't ignore the danger.
Mm-hmm.
Focus on the opportunity. But realize what's going on around you. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read just a couple verses here to give you more of a foundation of where we're headed on dangerous opportunities. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 7, it says, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy and he that is true. Aren't you glad he's holy?
Yeah.
I said, aren't you glad he is true?
Yeah.
That hath the key of David. Now let's stop there for a second. He has the key of David. What does that mean, the key of David? It means that he has the authority of his kingdom. He has the authority of his kingdom. Everything that David had in possession concerning his earthly kingdom and all the great things that we read about King David, he has in that possession in historically. But when Jesus died and bled and he rose from the dead and he sits on the right hand of the Father, he takes that key, he takes that power and that authority, and now he possesses it for his kingdom. In other words, it's beyond anything David could ever imagine, and he has that key, and he allows us to have that authority and that dominion. That's what he's telling the church there. So it's the authority of the kingdom. Just remember this, what David possessed, Jesus surpasses. What David possessed, Jesus surpasses. Okay? And he that openeth, and so he says he has the key of David, and he that openeth, no man shutteth. He that openeth, no man shutteth. So if he has the key or the authority of the kingdom, then he has the ability to open the kingdom. He has the ability to open up the storehouses of heaven. He has the ability to disperse out of it and distribute out of that kingdom possession, out of that treasury of heaven. He alone has the authority. And he's telling the Church of Philadelphia, as he's telling us today, he's got that authority. He has that power. He is the authority, and he is the power that gives us the possession and the entrance and the dominion into the kingdom of God. That's a powerful principle. But yet you look at today's Christianity and you look across the board of people who are preaching, so-called preaching, not really preaching, they're just demonic propaganda is what I call it. They're just telling all the stuff that the devil wants to put out there, and people buy it. Again, they're frozen, they're fearful, they're paralyzed. When we don't look, we refuse to look at the word and say, no, Jesus has the key of David. He has that authority. He's opened that opportunity for us, and no man can shut it. Watch this now. No man can shut it. That means no pandemic can shut it. No World Health Organization can shut it. No Supreme Court. No administration. No presidential administration. No government on the earth. They can delay. They can cause problems. They can be a thorn in your side. They can do all these different things, but they cannot stop and shut the door of the authority of Jesus Christ. He is the final authority over all of these things. And we have to get that back into our spirit man. We have to start confessing that with our tongues. We have to look at the perilous times, the dangerous opportunities, and say, I understand the danger. I understand the delays. I understand the devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But there is an opportunity, and that opportunity is open wide, and no man can shut it. Man, I'll tell you, this is awesome, because we live in such an hour in the church that we don't get this type of feeding, this type of meat, this type of bread from heaven. All we get is pablum, and we get fear, and we get everything else thrown at us to where we just focus on the danger and not the opportunity. But if you don't focus on the door and the keeper of the key, then of course you're going to focus on this other craziness. So watch this. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. In other words, there's no way that human intervention can stop what God has planned from the foundations of the earth.
Right.
Man tried it. They tried it, and they crucified Christ, not knowing that that was the solution. Even the princes of the earth and even the enemy itself did not know what they were doing. But God's plan was manifested, hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, the very mystery of Christ, the very mystery of God, revealed in the church, the manifold wisdom of God revealed in the church. So if he's revealing himself to the world through the church, not just the written word, but the living stones, then we have to be in operation. We have to be in manifestation. We've got to go to the nations. We've got to go to the supermarket. We've got to go to our workplace, our families. We have to be that church, and no man can stop it. But again, if you listen to people all across the spectrum of the church, especially you know, social media, we're toast, man. We're defeated. I mean, this is it. It's over. The sky is falling. Chicken Little. You know, let's all gather together and sing Kumbaya and kiss it all goodbye. Mm-hmm. That's not how I read the Bible. That's not how the end times is played out. Will there be an underground church? There already is an underground church.
Right.
Will the church in America go underground? Absolutely. But that isn't a cowardice statement. Some of the most powerful people on the planet today representing Jesus Christ are in the underground church.
Sure.
They're in the persecuted church of the world. We can name names, China and Cuba and other places of this earth. They're moving in signs and wonders and miracles because you know what? The ingredient for revival of the last days and really of all world history is persecution. It always has been. Always has been. Persecution is the key, the catalyst, the accelerant for the church to cry out to God for revival. And we want to act like it's not going to happen to us, and we want to shun it. Again, we're not looking for trouble. Trouble always finds a Christian. I didn't get no amens out of this room over here, but trouble always seems to find a believer. You don't have to go looking for it. Again, I'm not trying to get in trouble. I'm not trying to be persecuted. I'm not looking to have issues. But I know this one thing. Those who live godly, they're going to suffer persecution.
Right.
And the kingdom of God suffer the violence. And the violent take it by force. Is that right?
Right.
So verse 8, it says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee, watch this, an open door. He's talking to the church of Philadelphia, but he's talking to us. He's got the key of David. He's got the authority. He's got that power. And then he says, I've given you this door. I have set a door. I believe that we are the generation, the final generation, to close the books, to finish the course, to bring in the final harvest. That God said, I give this door to you, to everybody watching me, those that are listening. I've given you that door. That isn't just some preacher. That isn't just some fancy overpaid speaker, some philosopher. This is given to every single person. My brothers and sisters that are watching right now, I don't care how old you are. You may have just a tract ministry and all you do is send tracts or you call people and text them and email them. You have a powerful ministry. That's an open door for you.
Right.
See, in Christianity, we make it all glossy. We make it GQ. We make it glamour. We make it charisma to where if you do anything great for God, you got to be plastered on some screen somewhere or some magazine. Some of the greatest people of heaven will be servants who no one's ever met before.
That's right.
It'll be the grandmothers who intercede and pray. Some of the people that I consider of high esteem in my personal life are the people who pray for me. I don't know their names. Sometimes they email me. Sometimes they write me and they say, look, I'm praying for you. To me, I esteem them so highly. Why? Because that's the fuel. That's the fire. That's the combustion in the engine. That is the absolute ingredient to push forward any minister in any ministry. It's a great thing to be an intercessor. You say, well, I don't know about being an intercessor. Well, if you pray, you're an intercessor.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've messed this thing up. We've turned Christianity upside down to try to match what the world does. Because the world says to be number one, you got to be famous. You got to have the most clicks, the most top charts. You got to have the greatest score and on it goes. But that's not Christianity. In Christianity, the kingdom is the opposite. Sometimes you got to go real low to get real high in the things of God. So I want to encourage somebody right now. We have dangerous opportunities, but God has opened a door for you and for me.
Right.
It does not matter your age. It does not matter your stage. It doesn't matter your platform. You don't even, maybe you don't have a YouTube channel. None of that matters. Do what God has called you to do.
Right.
What's in your hands, work it. What's in your hands, work it. Whatever God gave you, work it. Because I'm going to tell you something. I can't go where you go. I don't know the people you know. I can't do what you do. I'm limited. Mm-hmm. You say, well, you're a pastor and you're on media. I'm limited. I can only do in my influence of what God's called me to do.
Right.
And it is arrogance for someone to think they have all the answer. Mm-hmm. But if we come together collectively and we recognize and realize that there's a door for all of us, so much more could be done for the kingdom. And I think that's what's going to happen. I really believe. I think there's going to come this revelation where the body of Christ recognizes and realizes, not disrespect for the fivefold, those in power, but they're going to realize their authority that they have as a believer. Now watch this. I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. No man. No man. No government agency. No end time scenario. No storm outside, no volcano that just took place over in the Pacific. All these different things that paralyze people, and they focus on it, right? They get all freaked out over it. None of these things. Well, there's travel restrictions. No man can shut the door. God will make a way. He'll show you what to do. He'll help you. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So there's some key elements in there. Let's look at it again. For thou hast a little strength. In other words, you didn't give up. You got a little bit of strength. Come on, got a little bit of strength, but you didn't give up. And has kept my word. So even in my weakness, even in their weakness, the Church of Philadelphia, they kept the word and has not denied my name. I'm not going to deny his name. I know where the power comes from. It comes from the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name. And at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now go to Colossians chapter 4. Let's look at this real quick. Colossians chapter 4. I hope you're not in a hurry to go anywhere because we can't go anywhere. How long you got this thing for? About an hour? We might be doing two. I don't know. Again, I'm glad everybody's on today. I appreciate it. I think Mary told us they're taking a break from playing in 7 inches of snow to watch. So if you're watching, Mary, we love you and bless you. All of the Ignited family, wherever you are today. I'm giving you a chance to find Colossians. I know you haven't been there a long time. Colossians chapter 4. Here we go. I like reading this first verses to get to where I want to go. But masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. One, we do the right thing. You want job performance to increase. You want people to be happy around you. Guess what? Do what's right. Just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Powerful principle. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Another powerful statement there. Continue in prayer. Pray continuously. Pray without ceasing. That's a very powerful thing, an element of the last day, and I believe of a Christian's life. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Let's look at that again. Verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Very powerful here, a door of utterance, a door of opportunity to speak, a door of opportunity to minister. We should be praying this prayer. This isn't, again, just for the pastor, the teacher, the prophet, the evangelist, the specialist, the guy that goes out, the missionary. This is for all of us, that when we wake up in the morning, in some portion of our day, we should say, God, open a door of utterance. Give me an opportunity to witness to my family. Open that door that I may minister, whether it's on a platform, media platform, a stage, or whether it's in the aisle of Walmart. It doesn't matter. But Lord, give me that door of utterance. Of course, we're talking about the apostle here and what a great opportunity he was seeking. But again, it applies to all of us. Dangerous opportunities are there for us. We have to ask God, give us the door of utterance, the door to speak. To what? Speak about the latest prophecies? No, to speak the mystery of Christ. This is powerful. The mystery of Christ. In other words, Lord, open for me the opportunity to share the blessed gospel, to share from Genesis all the way through, to share that scarlet thread of the revelation of who Jesus is, to share in the gospels everything that Jesus began to teach and to do, to share what he did on the cross, to share the mystery that God would send his son, send his very son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If that's the only door of utterance you get, speak it. Right. Speak it. Bring them the Romans road. Show them the way of life. Show them the path of life. And show them the mystery of Christ. I love this because the Apostle Paul, he wasn't asking, Lord, please have the people pray that I may have a door for my ministry. Ding! You know, the teeth, they shine. Ding! Lord, make a way so that I can be rich and famous. Lord, make a way so I can tell them about my latest book and whatever. No, Lord, give me a door of utterance. Give me an opportunity to speak. Give me a moment with somebody that I may share the mysteries of Christ. Listen to me. This is a powerful truth that the church needs to get back to. And then I believe the last day church will be just like this. We'll be praying and fasting and interceding and saying, God, give us a door of utterance. Not sitting there saying, oh, God, what are we going to do? Oh, the lights flickered. What are we going to do? Did you see gas went to $4 a gallon and milk is $5? Oh, I don't worry too good, so I have trouble doing that. But you know it. You know people that get that way and say, instead of saying, give me a door of utterance. Give me an opportunity to speak. I'll stand up on top of that gas pump at $5 a gallon, $4 a gallon, and tell them Jesus is Lord. Just give me that opportunity. But I think what we're doing, and I'm watching this, we're squandering our opportunities with every tick of the clock. With every Xing out of the day of the calendar, we're missing this opportunity to fulfill what God has told us to do, to go through that door. He's got the key. He has the authority. He said, I've given you the power. It's my good will. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's given us all of this, but yet a pandemic takes place, mandates take place, this takes place, and I understand shell shock. I understand, getting hit with something that you may not have seen completely and maybe didn't have a total grasp on it. Of course, that's the way events take place. That's the way prophecy is going to be. There'll be things that we go, wow, you know, this is a very amazing moment. But you can't live in that for 3 years. You can't live in that for 60 days. 90. You have to come to a place where you say, Lord, you've already opened the door for me. Right. Why? Because he is the door. Mm-hmm. He is the door. He's wide open. He's given us the opportunity. It's a dangerous opportunity, but we have to take it. We have to take it no matter what. No matter how it looks, we have to take that opportunity. And so he said, give me that door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. See, he was already arrested for it. He was already in bonds. He was in bonds in the natural, and he was in bonds in his lifestyle. Mm-hmm. He was already a captive of the call. Now, that'll preach. He was a captive of the call. He was a prisoner of the purpose. Are you here today? He was a prisoner of his purpose. He was absolutely in bondage, in trouble, in chains, imprisonment, and beatings, and all these different things. He was in those entrapments because of that mystery of Christ and because of the door of utterance. He was already in dangerous opportunities, and yet he says, give me that door. Give me that opportunity. Man, I'm telling you, faith needs to arise. I believe people watching right now, faith is arising in you to where you're going to begin to do what God called you to do. Right. Please, it doesn't matter. Say, well, I don't have the money. Don't worry about the money. He's got the key.
Yes.
He's got the key to the bank. He's got the key to the treasury. He has the key. Mm-hmm. I love what my wife used to say when we first got married. He said, well, if God ordered it, he'll pay for it. I like that. If God ordered it, he paid for it. So I don't worry about it. If I go do a project, if I put my faith towards something, I say, Lord, if you want this to be, You'll pay for it because you've ordered it. You want it to be done. We have to look at it the same way. So I want to encourage somebody out there. Whatever you feel like God's telling you to do, get up in 22 and go do it. Make it happen. Don't wait till you think you got the money. Do it now. Do it now. Faith doesn't always wait till they have what's in hand. Faith jumps. Faith leaps. Faith goes forward,
right,
knowing that God is able to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So you need to think about that. Need to pray about that. And I believe the church is going to respond to this. I believe the church is really waking up and doing and going to do some great things. So now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this is where I really want to focus on this morning. These other scriptures were to get you warmed up and get you to that place. And that first understanding I want you to have is that Jesus is the door. That he has the key. He has the authority. He has the power. You know, a lot of times when we say that, we say, well, that's Jesus. That's Jesus in heaven. That's Paul and that's James and Peter and Luke and all. That's you and I. That's for you and that is for me. You have to read the Bible personally.
Right.
You have to look at your relationship with God personally. There are places in my Bible where I've put my name. Mm-hmm. When God talked to Moses, I put my name there. When God spoke to Abraham, I put my name there. You say, why would you do that? Because I want my faith built.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I want my faith built. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if I always read the Bible third person, or I read the Bible far removed from the reality that that's my family, I'm grafted into the vine, I'm reading my family's history. If I remove myself from that, then I remove the element of faith that it's built in there for me to have. You got to understand that. And that's how you need to read the word of God, that God is speaking to you. Are you there? I gave you time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's begin verse 1. And we're just going to read this beginning portion till I get where I want to go, because I find this apostolic writing very helpful into the insight, the way Paul was with other churches. But look what he said in verse 1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So Paul says, I have some things about order. Order is a good thing. When people who are outside of church for various reasons, they lose respect for the church, and then they say, well, I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that, and structure's bad, and you're not reading the Bible. You're not reading the Bible. Good structure, healthy structure, always produces power. It always produces power. When you have healthy structure, you always have power. And that's what we have to have in our churches. But it has to be biblical structure. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. So you're going to get prospered, right? Yes, because God did it. That there be no gatherings when I come. Verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So there again, there was order. Paul was going to bring the blessings over into Jerusalem so there can be disbursement among the poor and what have you. So again, there's power in that structure. Verse 4, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Verse 5, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go, for I will see you now by the way. Now I love this, and the reason I read this continuation here is because I hear the Father's heart. I see the apostolic love. I see the man of God who smells like sheep.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to be a shepherd, you got to smell like sheep. I see the closeness that he had to the people. And when I read the epistles, when I read the letters to the churches, I read it in a different way than maybe someone else does. Maybe you read it the same way. I read it from a fatherly view. I read it from a point that this apostle, specifically Paul, cared and he loved his people. And I think that's exactly the way we should be today as shepherds and the way the church should be. There was a great love towards the Apostle Paul. There was a great love towards the apostleship of that day. And the koinonia was so powerful, the first church. I really, really long for that, to come back to the church, to we're not killing each other, we're not biting each other. When I say killing, I mean by words. We're not gossiping, stabbing, slandering, all these different things, being jealous, being malice, all this rhetoric that goes on. And just, you know, I'm not talking about kumbaya, everybody put a flower in their ear and walk around with a lighter singing. But what I mean is that we tolerate one another in our differences. We tolerate one another knowing that we're all flesh and we're trying to live by the Spirit and live by faith. I believe that when we come down to that in the last days is going to be a powerful example, because the Bible declares, Jesus said, how are they going to know? How are they going to see Him? How are they going to, the world going to know? By the love. Right. By the love for one another. And so love is coming. You may not like to love somebody, but love is coming to the church. Again, I'm not talking sloppy agape stuff, greasy grace stuff. I'm talking about this amazing love that says, I love you as a brother, I love you as a sister, I love you as a family, I'm going to be there for you, I will lay down my life for you, it doesn't matter. Again, laying your life down doesn't mean physically giving up your breath. Laying your life down could be interceding and praying for somebody. The greatest commodity that all of us have, the greatest commodity that all of us have, has nothing to do with dollars and cents or currency of the earth. The greatest commodity that we have is breath in our mouth. You're richer than the richest man that's in a cemetery right now. Let me try that again. You're richer than the richest man in a cemetery right now, because he's either in heaven or he's in hell. Isn't that powerful? But you're alive. I said, you're alive. You're alive to make a difference. You're rich. Now I will come unto you, pass through Macedonia, verse 6, and it may be that I will abide with you and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Again, that's a powerful apostolic statement, because he knows that they're going to provide for him. Paul was never a freeloader, but he knew the generosity of the church, and they knew his love for them. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Okay, so here goes the story, and part of this teaching and preaching about dangerous opportunities. So he was already in Ephesus until Pentecost. All right, but he says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Let me read it again. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door. The word great there we know is megas. It means a here's the definition, is many, much, but large is what we want to hit on. Many, much, or large. This is a megas door. Okay, Paul had already been in Ephesus. He had already sowed some seed. He already had done some ministry. But he said that there's a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, the word adversaries means opponents or enemies. Mm-hmm. Very easy. Opponents or enemies. So here's the breakdown, if you were to look at it in the Greek and see it in a different view. Mega opportunity, powerful opportunity, but it's dangerous. Yeah. Woo! A mega opportunity. A very powerful opportunity, but it's dangerous. Again, Paul doesn't neglect the fact that it's dangerous. When we preach faith, when we minister these prophetic words, we're not ignorant to the fact of what's happening in the world and the negativity. We're fully aware of it. We preach it. We prophesy it. We explain. We give statistics and news headlines and all these things. But our focus is not on that. Because if we focus on that, then again, we're paralyzed. We're paranoid. We're fearful.
Right.
So we don't do that. Paul, he realized There were dangerous opportunities, but he focused on the opportunities. In fact, look what it says there. He focuses on what? The great door, and he focuses on the powerful opportunity. And then he says, well, there's many adversaries. He recognizes that.
Right.
He realizes, I've got enemies. And actually, in the Greek, when you look at it, the definition is not so transparent where you have your enemies that you can see. It actually means enemies that lie in wait.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, the worst enemies are the ones you can't see.
Right.
You ever try to fight a ninja? I never fought a ninja before, but you ever watch movies where ninjas are there? I mean, they come out of nowhere, right? They're wearing black outfits. Next thing you know, they assassinated somebody. You know, all these movies and stuff like that. G.I. Joe, he just comes up there, you know, and everybody can see G.I. Joe. You know, he's the tank, the human tank. You get the difference? But that's what it means in the Greek if you really look at it. He says, I know they're lying in wait for me, but I see this great door. What was Paul saying? Paul said, I'm ready to go to Ephesus. I recognize and I realize what is going on around me. But there's an opportunity that is so greater than my enemies lying in wait. That's so greater than the threat of assassination. Just look at the Apostle Paul's life. Everywhere he went, they wanted to kill him. And at one time, they did. They said he was dead. And he come back to life. He was bitten by snakes. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. I mean, it goes on. He was beaten constantly. And I don't think Paul was like the Terminator. I don't think he said, yeah, bring it on. Bring it on. I don't think he was that way. If you read and you look at history and his stature and some things about Paul, he was not very menacing. I mean, he was not the Terminator, you know? He wasn't Jason Bourne or whoever you want to pick. He was a man of faith, and he was fragile in his body like you and I are. But he had such an understanding that his life was default, that it didn't matter. Dangerous opportunities were an accelerant for him.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I'm ready to give up my life. It doesn't make a difference. My life is default. All of these things that I'm going through now, these are light afflictions compared to what's before me. Just like the prophetic word in the beginning. You can't measure heaven. You can't measure the totality of what it's going to be like to never be sick again. Who can measure that? Who can measure not having a day of pain? Who can measure not having a problem or issue of life, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, financial, in family? It doesn't matter.
Right.
Who can measure that? Who can even grasp what heaven is going to be like? The Bible says it has not even entered into the mind, to the heart of man, all that God has prepared for
him. Right.
This is powerful. And Paul got that. Paul got a revelation of heaven. I believe that when Jesus knocked him off his beast, when Jesus blinded him, I believe his eyes opened to the reality of the glory of heaven. I know it did in the Arabian desert when he went off to be with Jesus and he received his revelation, his apostleship given to him by Jesus Christ. I believe he saw things. In fact, the Bible says he went to that heaven. He went to that place with unspeakable. Of course, he was humble about it, but that was Paul. Paul went there. He saw those things. And what happened? It left an indelible mark in his heart. And that's what I'm believing for you and I in these last days, that we would have that inscription of heaven, that indelible mark on our hearts, and it would just open our eyes to realize that this is temporal. None of this matters in the totality of the weight of the glory that is before us. And when we get that in our spirit, watch this, we'll have fearless faith for dangerous opportunities. See, so he said a great door, many, much, or large, effectual. Effectual means powerful. So it was a powerful door, meaning again, mega opportunity, powerful opportunity, but it's dangerous. Okay? Let me give you a little bit of backdrop on this, and I'm going to read some of this to you, just little historical facts, kind of just blends in, and I'll preach and teach all of this. But Paul had waited many years for the opportunity to go back to Ephesus. Ephesus was a very, very pagan city. Very pagan. There was the goddess Diana. All these temples, all these things were going on, and Paul had been there prior, but Paul began to see the opportunity at Ephesus. Even though all this craziness was happening, even though the devil was raging, even though paganism was boiling over, he recognized and realized there was an opportunity for the gospel. Here's the parallel for you and I. Even though paganism is rising in America and around the world, the beast system, the whole Babylon, mystery Babylon's rising. All these things are happening. We have to view that there's an opportunity for the gospel, for the mystery of Christ. Because, listen, those bad things I just mentioned to you, those prophecies, watch this. Those are the thresholds that we enter in. We enter into that. We enter in to tribulation. We enter in to the negativity. We enter in to the debauchery. We enter into all of these things because that's the trend and the culture and the atmosphere and environment of our day. We are that chosen generation that's equipped to handle this day.
Right.
I'm preaching better than I'm getting any amens out of you guys back there. But I'm telling you the truth. And if you'll just stop and rewind what I just said, that is a very powerful principle. And I think you'd shut off 90% of the voices that you listen to because they're not telling you what I just told you. These are the elements of the last day church that fuels the church, that accelerates the church into the end times. It's just what it is. I was created, you were created for such a time as this. This is our time. There's not going to be another church. Let me repeat that. There's not going to be another church. There's not going to be another end times of the end times. We are in the end times. If you don't believe them, again, I can't help you. But we are there, and God has equipped us. He saves the best for the last, and the last for the best.
Yes.
The best outpouring. Okay? So here he is. He's waiting for these things to open up, and now it's starting to change. Okay? There was resistance. This is historical writings, I'm telling you. His previous resistance was crumbling, and Paul's prayers were finally being answered as the gospel message began to conquer the city of Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 16:8 let us know that Paul was in Ephesus at the time he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, or the Corinthian church. He wrote, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." I told you that earlier. Paul's accomplishment in Ephesus was no doubt, listen to these words, listen to me. Ephesus, tremendous pagan city, tremendous problems going on, just like America, just like what's happening in the world today, wherever you're watching, your city, your state, your country. Paul's accomplishment in Ephesians was no doubt one of the greatest works, if not the greatest. It wasn't in Jerusalem where the law was and the priests and the temple and all the Christian entertainment. It wasn't in TBN land or charisma land. It wasn't in some city where crime rate was real low and there was a church on every corner. This was the seedbed, the seat of paganism in Asia. And here Paul was, and he did his greatest work. Some scholars say it was the greatest works he's ever did. It was right there. I believe that that will be written about the end time church that's living right now, you and I. Should the Lord tarry, or should, you know, we have the opportunity to be here during all that's going on. In other words, no man knows your day or the hour, their own lives. They don't know. You were all but a vapor. But my point is, if God allows us to stay on the battlefield and we're here together, I believe it'll be written in history, in heaven, that this was the generation, this was the greatest generation to fulfill everything that God wanted accomplished. Because think about it, no other generation is going to have to face this in the book of Revelation like we are now and we will face in the coming days. So if that's true, then God has equipped us for this hour.
That's right.
The dangerous opportunities are for us, our opportunity to to speak the mysteries of Christ. And I believe it'll be just like with Paul. We've got to get that back in our heart again. We really, really do. And that's part of the Ezra Project that God has me doing, and just preaching and teaching and encouraging you. Telling you what's happening in the world, but encouraging the body of Christ to do what you need to do in these last days, because these are the greatest days. Listen to this. During the 3 years that he lived and worked in Ephesus, Paul established one of the greatest churches in world history. I'm ready to go out there and dive in the ice and the snow right now. Make a snow angel. Wouldn't that look cool? You hear that? He established one of the greatest churches in world history in that cesspool of Ephesus. And you know how he did it? A great effectual door has been opened unto me, but there's many adversaries. There's many opponents. There's very many people. There's those that are lying in wait, but he didn't focus on that. He recognized and realized that, and he asked the people to pray for him, but he wasn't worried about the peril. Listen, you're talking to a man, again, who's tasted death. You're talking to somebody who's been blinded. You talk about a man that's been stoned and shipwrecked and bitten and all these different things, and beaten and cast in the prison and put in stocks and all these things he's ever been through. And he said, no problem. I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on that great door. But I think that was a very powerful, powerful principle. Paul established one of the greatest churches in world history. Why can't we do that in these last days? I'm not just speaking of Ignited Church. It could be a church down the road. It could be a church yet to be born in somebody's living room. My point is, I'm not looking for individuality. I'm looking for the corporate body. Why can't we be the greatest church? I'm talking all of us, the body of Christ, no matter where you are in the world, the greatest church in world history.
Right.
Again, that's what's going to happen. We will be that. Mm-hmm. But he's going to have to bring us through some stuff. And some of that stuff is to get fearless faith. The revival that swept through the city, watch this, was so massive that the church of Ephesus soon became the largest and most influential church in the first century. One more time, I want to read that to you. The revival that swept through the city, what city? The city of the great goddess Diana. The place of paganism, the cesspool, was so massive that the church of Ephesus soon became the largest and most influential church in the first century. How about the Church of Jesus Christ, universal, become the greatest church in the final century, in the last days? I believe that's going to happen. I believe it's going to take place. And here was Paul. Here was Paul in this city. Again, this is no cakewalk. This isn't some, you know, a nice little retirement area. He's gone into the cesspool. Remember what he did? He caused the silversmith and those that were making money off the idols. Remember they had to shut down? They were so mad at Paul, they wanted to kill him. In fact, they had a riot. They literally had a riot crying out, "Great is the goddess Diana," on and on and on, you know. And here is Paul in the midst of this. But you know what? He already knew. He was more concerned about what was going to happen with the greatness of the church than he was concerned what would happen to his own flesh, his own body, his own life. Fearless faith, dangerous opportunities. He recognized that. He realized it, and he went for it. I'm praying and I'm believing that as we move forward in these final days, that we will get that same faith. We'll get that same encouragement. We'll get that same fuel, that same fire inside of us. I believe in you. But though we may not be together and our church is different, this is a very unusual church. We have a very, very unique church and mission that God has given Ignited Church. Mm-hmm. But I believe that as we, in our respective areas, wherever we live, I believe we take this message and we say, God, burn deep in my heart this indelible mark, that I'm going to take the opportunity that's before me. I don't care how dangerous it is. It doesn't matter for me. I'm not talking recklessness and not using wisdom and discernment. I'm saying, Lord, wherever you lead, I'm going to go. Whatever you call me to do, I'm going to do. If I'm lacking one area, I know you'll supply it. I know you'll give me the abundance. I'm not going to wait on the check. I'm not going to wait on someone to pick me up and put me in the pool of shalom. I'm going to get up now. I'm going to get up now, and I'm going to carry my bed. I'm going to get up now, and I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm going to fulfill everything you've called me to do. It doesn't matter, again, what you're called to do. Just do what you're called to do. It doesn't matter. Do what God has given you in your hands and in your heart. Somebody's watching right now, and I want to encourage you. Somebody's listening right now. I want to encourage you. Those dreams and those visions that God has given you, they're not for yesterday and they're gone. You can blow upon the coals, and that fire will come back. That revival fire will come back. God will give you another opportunity. In fact, He'll do more than that. He'll not only revive what He told you, but He'll revise what He told you and refine it and show you something you never saw, because we're living in the last days. So I want to encourage you guys. That's our message for today. Dangerous opportunities. We're going to take the opportunities that are before us in 2022. We're going to see what God's going to do in this open door. We're going to walk through everything that He's provided, because He's got the key. And I pray that you do it. And I'm so glad that you're doing it with us, and we're coming together on this journey into seeing the greatness of God and a mighty harvest in these last days. If you're listening to me right now and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. Now's the opportunity to get right with God. It's that easy. I know it sounds so simple, but it is. It is. He gave His life for you. You give your life for Him. Accept Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And the Bible says your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you have been a shallow Christian, you're backslidden, and some of these things have spoken to you, maybe you rejected the plan of God for your life because you've been hurt or whatever got in the way, come on, today is the day. Shake it off. Get it off of you. Come back to your Father. Come back to the One who loves you, and He will empower you. And He will help you become all that you need to be. He loves you with an amazing love. Father, bless your people. I thank you so much for this opportunity to come into our house, Lord, the setup that we have here to be able to speak to the nations of the earth. I pray, Father God, that my brothers and sisters that are listening and watching, those that will be, that they'll be encouraged to recognize and realize, yes, these are dangerous days, but the opportunities are bigger. The door is bigger than the problems. The door is bigger. The rewards are bigger than the enemy that lies in wait. We're not worried about our enemy. We're focused on our Master. And I pray for my brothers and sisters to catch this and to move forward. In Jesus' mighty, mighty wonderful name, I pray. Amen and amen.